Our reading this morning is from Isaiah 53, which I will try to read without the babas. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced from our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thanks, Corey. My name's Matt, if we haven't met before. I'm the pastor at Southern Cross Goonellabah. Keep your Bibles open there if you have your Bibles or devices in front of you. At Isaiah 53, or actually even Isaiah 51. We're working across chapters 51 to 55. So if you're somewhere in there, that's a good place to be. Hopefully you'll be able to follow along as I skip through those chapters. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, your word endures forever, and your word is as powerful today as it was in Isaiah's time and will be forever. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today. Father, remind us of who you are and of what you have done for us. And help us, Lord, to have our hearts open to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was sitting at home the other day. I can't remember what it was I was thinking about, and I think that's partly the point. I was just in a daze. And you know when you're awake, but just not in tune with the world around you, and you're just sort of zoned out from reality, it's probably not a healthy place to be. And I kind of heard a noise, something happening close to me, but it just wasn't registering really. It sounded like someone had just hopped in the shower, which was a normal sound, and so it was just kind of in the background. It was first thing in the morning, so it made sense. But then after a while, I became a little more in tune with the sound, more in tune with what was happening around me. The sound of running water was coming from the bathroom, which was right next to where I was sitting, but no one was in the bathroom. And then suddenly the fog lifted and I saw clearly what was happening. I snapped out of my dazed state and I saw what was going on, what had been going on right under my feet. And I sprung into action. I bolted for the front door. Sue saw me coming and just opened it as I ran through. And I bounded down the driveway to turn the water off at the meter. A hose had burst under the basin of our bathroom, in our bathroom, and water had been gushing out across the bathroom floor and out into our bedroom across the carpet, right under my feet where I was sitting. there was this urgent need for me to wake up, from this daze and see my problem. Well, within these chapters of Isaiah, there's an urgent call to wake up. Chapter 53, which we just read, sits in the middle of this section we're looking at from 51:12 to 55:13, at which this little section, few chapters, is in some way a bit of a repeat of the last 10 chapters from 40 to 50, or 40 through to 51, a start. Chapter 40 started with God's words of comfort, and then he reveals his character and his glory and his majesty, and he calls his people to look up, see him for who he is, the one true God of all creation. And for those who do see, for those who recognize him and turn to him, well, they end up singing and rejoicing. And it's a similar pattern here. We read in, this is the end of the previous section, in chapter 51, verse 11, those the Lord rescued will enter Zion singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And then we start again from verse 12. We come back to the similar words of comfort that we read in chapter 40. God says to his people, I am he who comforts you. But even as God reveals himself to the people, as Israel's powerful God who rescues them and who comforts them, they still doubt God and they still fear others. Listen to the rest of 51:12. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker? They forget that God is good. They forget that God is great and glorious and all-powerful. They forget that he's gracious, that he loves his people. Even though they turned away from him, he pursues them, but they forget him. Do you ever forget who God is? Do you find yourself in some kind of daze, distracted from the reality of who God truly is? Do you sometimes fear others? Or doubt that God is great and good and that he provides? It's something we've been doing ever since the fall. Because we all, like Israel, forget who God is. And these fears and doubts, well, they're deceptive lies of Satan. And part of Isaiah's call to Israel and to us today is to guard your heart against such deception, and to open your eyes to the truth of who God is and what he's done for you. In earlier chapters, God says to Israel, why do you fear others when you have me as your God? They simply weren't seeing God for who he is. They'd lost sight of him. They're in some kind of daze, asleep, or even blind. They need to be woken up. Maybe you, like Israel, have lost sight of who God is, consumed by busyness or overwhelmed with the worries of the world. Perhaps you've just lost sight of what you know to be true and have just slipped into some kind of slumber, forgetting the nature of the one true God of all creation. If we've forgotten God, or even if we've never known God, we need awakening. Chapter 51, verse 17 says, awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. God says, you've suffered for the consequences of your sin. You've suffered the consequences for your rebellion. But I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. Because that's what they were accusing him of. God says, no, I'm the one in control. You see, people need to see the consequences of their sin, to recognize their need and to have their eyes open to the reality of the situation. That's what we need. You would have heard this analogy a million times, but imagine if that sound of rushing water that I heard from my bathroom, imagine if that was a raging waterfall, which I'm heading straight for, but I lay there in my boat snoozing. I suddenly wake up and see the situation that I'm in. I have to do something. I have to wake up and change course, because the direction that I'm heading in will lead me to death and destruction. And that's the path for those who remain in their slumber, rejecting God and ignoring his call. God had made a promise to his chosen people, and by his grace, he shows them what happens when they reject him, when they turn away from him. But he'd made a promise to them. They have to be awakened to open their eyes and see the seriousness of their sin, and to understand the gravity of the situation. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 52 says, "Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive." There's a bit of a difference there, isn't there, from those two awakening. There's a shift. One says, wake up and see that your suffering has been because of your rejection of God. And then wake up and see that you are strengthened, holy, set apart, wearing garments of splendor, sitting enthroned, free and victorious. This is where we see the amazing character of God in these chapters. How do they get from suffering because they deserve to suffer from their rejection to being enthroned and glorious? They don't deserve to be strengthened and set free and crowned with glory. But by his grace, that's what God promised them. And by his grace, God will do whatever it takes to fulfill his promises. We've seen already through Isaiah glimpses of God's grace, his tender love and care for his people who have turned away from him. But he comforts those who have rebelled against him. But so far we haven't seen just how he will ultimately display this grace, how he can take people who are his enemies, deserving of his righteous judgment, and make them pure and righteous, crowned with glory. A little earlier in Isaiah, he spoke about a servant who was coming to bring justice to the nations, a servant who would come and restore God's people. But how he would do it hasn't yet been revealed. So imagine the reaction of Israel when they get to chapter 53, when they hear that the servant, the one who would come to redeem God's people, restoring them to a right relationship with God, well, he wouldn't come and cut down those who had oppressed God's people like they might have expected or even hoped for. But he came to be oppressed. He came to suffer and die. That's what we read there in chapter 53. As Isaiah calls the people to wake up and see the glory of God, it's this servant who's revealed. Awake, Jerusalem. Awake, Zion. Open your eyes and see God's promised hero. He's come to destroy your enemy. Not just the enemy, or not even the enemy that they were thinking about, and certainly not in the way that they had expected. You see, the servant wasn't coming to defeat enemies from other nations, but from within God's own people, from within their own hearts. The servant was coming to defeat the enemy from within every human heart. He came to defeat the enemy of all people. He came to defeat our sin, to take it away. That's how enemies of God can become children of God. Our sin had to be dealt with. and it could only be dealt with through the suffering of God's servant. As we open our eyes to see the servant of the Lord, we see that he is the one that takes the sins of the world upon himself in the most amazing act of grace ever. In chapter 53, verse 4, he took up our pain, punished by God. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, for the transgression of my people, he was punished. We know from the history of the Gospels that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of these prophecies. It's clear that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. If we have our eyes open to the truth of the gospel, then we see the grace of God as he's taken our sin and placed it squarely on the shoulders of his perfect son Jesus, not just for Israel, but for all people, from all nations, for anyone, from anywhere, no matter what you've done, anyone who hears God's call to wake up and believe in the one he sent. How did you feel when you heard chapter 53 being read earlier? You might, as some do, say, well, this so-called loving Father isn't very nice, is he? Some say he's a monster, that he would do that, sending his son to suffer so much. I mean, it's a horrible picture that God does willingly. But Jesus' suffering, the whole thing is so ugly because our sin is ugly. Our sin, yours and mine. As a result of our sin, he was despised and rejected, punished by God, stricken and afflicted, pierced, crushed, wounded, oppressed, cut off from the land of the living. And he was completely alone. He absolutely, positively died a humiliating death. And he was totally sinless, righteous, perfect, which makes the whole scene even more horrific. See, there's only one way that we can be saved from the consequences of sin. A sacrifice had to be made. Our sin had to be paid for. The ugliness of our sin had to be matched by the ugliness of the punishment. And our unrighteousness could only be paid for by one who is righteous in every way. Only God himself could make such a sacrifice. And only God himself could be the sacrifice. Isaiah calls people to wake up. Awake, awake, and see the consequences of sin, but also awake and see the grace of God. See him, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, who endured all of this to pay for our sin. We're reminded of the ugliness of our sin and its consequences, not so that we'll dwell on it and remain guilty, but so that we know the depth of the love that God has for us, that we'll see the grace of God displayed perfectly and completely in Jesus. And we're reminded of this so that we'll respond, so that we'll be awakened in worship, our eyes open, hearts pumping, and feet ready to go out and proclaim the good news of salvation to others. As Jesus takes the punishment for our sin, we receive in return peace and healing, peace with God, our relationship restored, Chapter 54 speaks of our reuniting with God. His grace has triumphed over our sin, and now there's no more fear, no more shame. There's no condemnation for our sin. 54 verse 10 says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." God's love is unfailing, and we're assured of his love by his faithfulness to keep his promise. That keeping his promise would cost him so much, we can be assured of his love. And we can be assured that his grace is triumphant over our sin. Towards the end of chapter 53, verse 11 says, "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." This is Jesus' resurrection. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah by his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. His resurrection assures us that his victory over sin is complete. There's no doubt about it. We're not left wondering if he's done enough. We don't have to worry about whether we may or may not be justified. His resurrection from the dead proves his victory over our sin. Death couldn't hold him. Death had no power over him. And through faith in his death on our behalf, it no longer has power over us either. It's guaranteed. It's comforting assurance. Chapter 55, verse 1, follows up the call to come awake with a tender call to rest. To rest in him. 55 verse 1 says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come and enjoy something that won't cost you because it's cost God everything. Because of his complete victory over our sin, our rest is assured." God didn't say, "Come to me, all who have done X, Y, and Z, and I'll give you what you've worked for, plus interest, because I'm generous." That's not what God's generosity is like. That's more like the way we can try and convince ourselves that we're generous. Jesus reflected these words in Isaiah many times. He used the same language, "Come to me." Listen to these words from Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That's God's character. That's his generosity. That's the grace that he comforts us with right throughout the Bible, and particularly here in these chapters of Isaiah. He says, "Come to me with nothing, and I'll give you everything." I just love that image from Jesus' words of God's abundant provision. When I worry if I'm going to have what I need to be reminded of this. God's grace, his love, is abundant. If I need a drink, he doesn't just give me a small sip, but rather flowing rivers of living water that benefit not only me, but others. His love is abundant. He says, "Come to me with nothing," and at such a tremendous cost to himself, he says, "I will give you everything." Hear the call of our loving Heavenly Father. Wake up and see your need for him. See his glory and grace and run to him. Chapter 55, verse 2 says, "Come, listen and be satisfied. Receive the richest of fare." Verse 3, "Come and listen that you may live." The word of God, the gospel, is life-giving. God calls us to come to him and live. And in verse 5, he says, he endows us with splendor. It's a picture of us sharing in his glory. And this section of Isaiah finishes with our natural reaction to having received God's grace, with proclamation of his love and with joyful singing, praising him and proclaiming the good news to others. It's a natural response when we open our eyes and see that we are deeply loved and valued by the God of all creation, who is our Father. God's grace truly is triumphant over our sin. It's triumphant over our fears and doubts. And if your faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, then rest assured, it is done, paid for. You cannot and will not ever be condemned for your sin if you are in Christ. Now you can rest with the blessed assurance that you live under the wonderful and amazing grace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, we're blown away by your grace. Father, our freedom from sin cost you so much. You are a most gracious and loving God. There is never, has been, and never will be anyone compared to you. Father, give us ears to hear your call, to open our eyes, to be awake, to see your glory, the glory that you've revealed to us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would bless us with opportunity to sing for joy and to share the good news with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.